have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Remember, we saw last week that the idea is mature or complete in all its parts, lacking in nothing. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. It is just so, so helpful. Especially opening it up with your people, where your Holy Spirit is uniquely present for the blessing and the edification through your word. We pray that you would do that now, that in this brief time we have as we're all busy and tired and a lot going on, that you would transform us and we would be different because of our time in James chapter 1 here. And we'd be built up in the faith no matter where we are in our walk. And we ask that, believing that, not based on ourselves, but based on your power, your promises, and your love. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going verse by verse. And remember, as we study the Bible, not to insult anyone's intelligence here, but we want to do what's called an exegetical or an expository study. And that word exegetical, you can hear exit, or expository, hear expose, right? We want to exit or bring out of the word what's there. We want to expose what's there. Each verse that's been said is like a treasure chest, which is stuff packed in. And really, as we go verse by verse, we're opening up the treasure chest and unpacking and bringing everything out to look at the gold and the jewels that are in God's word. And so that's called exegetical. And the opposite of that would be, what's the opposite of that?
Imposing your...
Exactly.
Your subjective wants, desires,
exactly,
onto the text.
Exactly. Instead of exposition, imposition, right? Imposing. Well, here's what it means to me. And the sort of fancy, schmancy theological term is eisegesis. Reading into instead of exegesis, bringing out of. Right? So the way that worship and church is to be done, God's word says this, is expositional, exegetical study. Just bringing it out, nothing fancy, just here's what it says, here's what it means, and here's some therefore. So that's what we're attempting to do here. And so in James 1, 2 to 4, we saw perspectives for persevering in pain. We looked at about, I don't know, I think it was 4 or 5 perspectives for persevering in pain. And we took about 2 weeks to do that. And we saw the attitude we need to have, the attitude of joy. We saw right expectations. We saw the understanding that we're to have, that God is using our trials, verse 4, to build endurance and Christian maturity, to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. This isn't saying that some Christian will become, perfect the sight of heaven. Rather, God is using trials to sculpt us to, from our thoughts, our thinking outward, to reflect Christ more accurately. And so that was verses 2 to 4. Now in verses 5 to 8, this is kind of the next little section here. It's also, the idea is how to keep going when things are very difficult, persevering in trials. Ishar. But the focus now in verse 5 to 8 is the need for wisdom in our battles and how to get that wisdom. So if you're to kind of big picture a phrase, the need for wisdom and how to get that wisdom in trials. This is not wisdom for... at least the context isn't talking about other things. It's talking about trials. So understanding how to get wisdom sufficient for the hard stuff you face. And we've observed that, as I shared, one of my mentors, and he was at the seminary. He was retired from the Air Force. And he used to say, Eric, this is, you're either going into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. And in a Genesis 3 world, I don't have to tell y'all, that's just how life is. So number one, let's dive into then understanding how to get wisdom sufficient for trials. Number one, I want us to see the need for humility in trials. Number one, the need for humility in trials. So first thing is, we're going to see there's a need for humility in trials. Look at verse 5 there. And he says, again, remember, context is key. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in trials. We will be faced in trials, whether it's a small thing you're going through, you know, hard day at work, not that that's small, but compared to, you know, or that medical diagnosis, or hard things with friends or at school or kids or grandkids. You will be faced in trials where it is immediately obvious, okay, I do not have the wisdom that I need to navigate this dark valley that's before me. I don't have the skill, the knowledge, or the strength in a way to navigate all this in a way that's pleasing to God. And there is nothing like trials to send us back to the school of Scripture to show us that we need wisdom. A battle with, again, a medical battle hits you. You don't know what to do. You can't solve it. No one can but God, as we think about the Mosses. And maybe you've faced similar things. Or a battle of finances. You don't see how you're going to make ends meet. Father, I am out of answers. Or maybe a battle, a conflict with friends or family or other professing believers. And you see, Father in heaven, I cannot change this person. I cannot get this person to see the clarity and the truth of your word and to come under it and to respond. It is very clear. You realize there is a spiritual battle here that's more than just intellectual understanding grammar in a Bible verse. There's a block. There's a blindness here. And you realize, I need wisdom. I can't change this person. Maybe a battle in marriage or relationships or parenting or grandparenting. Again, you see, wow, Lord, the power to save and to sanctify is so above my pay grade. I need wisdom. I need wisdom what to do. I need wisdom in what to say. I need wisdom in my next decision. You know, there's not a Bible verse that says thou shalt for your particular situation you might be going through. Or waiting on the Lord for some breakthrough in a situation in your life. I know I have and am faced with these. Something where it seems like, you seem like, Lord, it would be good if this thing happened that I want to happen. And you're waiting a year for it, and you're praying, and you're waiting 3 years, and it doesn't happen, and you're waiting 5 years, and 10, and 15 years. You know, there's things I've been praying for 15 years, and it hasn't happened yet. And hoping for. And some of you, maybe it's way more than that. Point is, we need wisdom. We're faced with a situation that humbles us. So is there, big picture right here, there's the need for humility. If anyone lacks wisdom, right, which is everyone, right, let him ask of God. That's a need for humility. Where we acknowledge to God, I don't know what to do here. They didn't teach me this in seminary. You know, how many times have I said that in my short 16 years of pastoral ministry? I didn't have a class on this one. So we need wisdom. By the way, that word wisdom is an interesting word. It has the idea of living God's way by God's word in all of the tricky situations in a broken world. God's way by God's word in all of the tricky situation in a broken world. Bridging Scripture across brokenness to, okay, here's what I do now. One writer says wisdom means skillful application of biblical truth, knowing how to put into practice what God has taught us from His Word. It's that application, right? It's knowing Scripture so well, combined with just the seasoning of life, illumination from the Holy Spirit to see this is what I need to do. I'm not a good carpenter at all. I have friends who are, and I'm so thankful for them. Leslie and I have been putting in a wood stove in our house. And, you know, I'm learning how to cut stone slate and tile it and all this crazy stuff. And last week we were working on it, of course, with the help of a friend. And we just thought, okay, pipe's going to go straight up and it was going to go right through, you know, 16-inch on center through the rafters. And, of course, there was an unforeseen stabilizing rafter that went down to hold the eave up that went diagonal. It was like a rogue rafter. And so I have to do this weird 45 and, like, snake the wood stove pipe to get through. Carpentry is difficult for me. Some of you are probably thinking, oh, that's so easy. But I'm always impressed watching a skillful carpenter, how they can take the same tool, right, table saw or whatever, and use it for a million different purposes. It's incredible. And that's how wisdom is from God's Word, being able to take the same tool, a few verses, something out of Ephesians or James or whatever, or the Psalms, and apply it. Here's what it's going to look like here, or here, here, here. That's kind of what wisdom is like in trials. So there's a need to humble ourselves. Are we going to unnecessarily complicate our trials if we will not be humble? What are some examples of humbling ourselves in trials? Just a word or two. Talk to me about that demeanor, the posture. Humbling ourselves in trials. What kind of, Kathleen and Robert, what are some examples? Maybe just a word or two. What does that look like to humble yourself in trials?
Not assuming that you know right away what you're going to do.
Yeah, good.
Here's this problem, and I'm just going to do it. Just my word.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, good. Other thoughts? Very helpful. What's that, Jackie?
Not blaming.
Yeah, not blaming, like blaming God or blaming...
I dropped a foot. I dropped something.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, good.
Accepting the reality of the situation.
Accepting, here's where we are.
Somebody else's fault.
Yeah. Good. So good. Yeah, that's humble. What were you going to say, Steph? You've been through a trial or two.
Yeah. You know, you were rattling all those off. I was like...
Yeah. I got all those going at the same time. And we're grateful for your faith.
I think just accepting...
Now I forgot
what I was going to say.
It's okay. Accepting.
I'm trying to remember.
That's right. Accepting that here we are.
Yeah, and that.
Can't complain. You got to keep going.
God's got a plan.
God's got a plan.
That
yeah,
God
good.
God is allowing it to happen.
God's allowing it.
A purpose and a reason.
Wow.
And You just got to trust Him.
Yep. Yeah, very good. That's humble. God has a plan. I'm not going to try to wrestle God on this.
Not trying to get jettisoned out of that.
Yeah, good.
God doing the work that He has planned.
Very good. Allowing God to work.
Even if it's uncomfortable.
Yeah, even if it's uncomfortable. So good. That's humble. Sounds to me like a lot of you have been through trials. Before we can rightly navigate the storm, I need to have a posture of humility. Right? The best sailors, I know nothing about sailing, as if you're there Sunday, but I read when it came out a long time ago, The Perfect Storm, and I love reading about sailing adventures and the endurance, Shackleton's to the South Pole, and you know, these guys they're slow about, okay, there's a storm, but Will, have you ever been through a storm before? Couple. Yeah, a couple. And these guys would just, they'd be careful about going through a storm. They're like, oh, we got this. It's just, I need to think about what we're going to do here. Right? We have a couple sailors and captains in here. Forgive me for my ignorance there, but just the humility needed before I'm, you know, I got this. Proverbs 22:15 is a sobering verse. It doesn't say that we're prepackaged with wisdom. It says the opposite. It says that the heart of a child is foolish. That it's bound up in the heart of a child is foolishness. Prepackaged. And guess what? We were all children one day, back in the day. And so we enter the world prepackaged, not with wisdom, but foolishness. So humility. We need to grow. We need to take some effort. Okay? That's the first thing. Thinking about wisdom for a trial. Humility. Number two. Then there's the need to ask God. Or you might say, number two, the need for prayer. The need for focused prayer. The need for focused prayer. Number two. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so this is great news. It's so simple, but it's so good. Because, again, in trials, we're laid low. And one of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, 17th century Puritan, if you want to read someone who is incredibly skillful with word pictures and truth and good Reformed doctrine, read Thomas Watson. He's very entertaining to read because his word pictures are profound. And he said, when a man has been thrown on his back in trials, he's perfectly positioned to look up to God. Right? I got to take an entire class in seminary where we basically studied Thomas Watson and his use of word pictures. And you're laid low in trials. And so we're looking up. And if we're paying attention, we'll realize it's very obvious here in this trial, I'm not God. And that's right. But that's a helpful place to realize, you know what, I'm not God here at all. But praise God, there is a God, the God of the Bible, and he says, ask me. When we're in these situations, what do I do? How do I move forward? What should I say? What should I not say? We look at our wisdom over here on this side of the scale. And then we look at the wisdom needed for the trial, and that side of the scale just crashes down and falls. There's a mismatch between the wisdom we have and the wisdom needed for the trial. But notice this kind invitation here. Let him ask of God. Verse 5. And in the original language, it's a command. It says he must ask God. You are commanded to ask God. You are required to go to God and ask in trials. Which, of course, refers to prayer. And so perhaps trials are permitted to befall us to bolster our prayer life. Perhaps that could be one good thing God is doing. Hey, it's not that God's never saying, oh, I'm so happy about everything happening in this trial. God's never happy about, you know, if you're being sinned against or whatever. But he does delight in how he uses it, as we studied in verse 2 to 4. And one thing he delights in is that this perhaps might strengthen your prayer life. Strengthen your prayer life and my prayer life. And that's something I need. Perhaps you need that too. That's one reason, or one good that can come out of trials. That we would frequent the throne of grace. And no harm will be done to us, notwithstanding the pain of trials. No harm will be done to you if your prayer life is improved. It will be improved. That will be blessing to you, right? So he must ask God. That's the command. When a trial hits, you are commanded, okay, what do I do? Ask God for help. Nothing is said about, you know, you got to say this exact word or pray in this exact way. That there's instruction about the attitude We'll get to that in a bit, but it's simply ask. Just ask. What an amazing thing. If you wanted something from the governor or a senator or president, you wanted a personal one-on-one, you could hardly get that. You could not get that request. That would probably never be able to happen. Or you wanted to talk to the CEO of Apple or Ford or Chevy or whatever, you probably can never get that appointment. But notice, you can go straight to God and have his ear immediately. The God who is God over all those CEOs and presidents and mountains and every and your trial. The God who knows what's going on in your trial. So you can go straight to God and get his ear. And frankly, some of us need to do more asking. Some of us, perhaps, we might have to bushwhack our way to the throne of grace a little bit because it hasn't been traveled enough by us in recent times. Maybe for some of us, the path from us to God's throne to pray, maybe it's a little overgrown. And we need to go there, and there needs to be a well-worn path there if you've struggled like I have at times. Let him ask. This is the amazing invitation. So God will have us beef up our prayer life. Let me just share a couple verses to encourage us, cross-references. Hebrews 4:16, after speaking of the perfection of Christ and being tempted in all ways like us. By the way, in your trial, he's been tempted in the way you have. Right? Maybe not, you know, with an iPhone he's been tempted, but the category of the temptation or whatever, Christ has been tempted in that in his humanity without sin. And then it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, in other words, to prayer, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near with confidence. There's a boldness there. It's similar to what James is going to say in verse 6, that no doubting. Listen to Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. That's good. And notice the result of asking for wisdom. End of verse 5. It will be given to him. It'll be given. That's pretty amazing. And this is the case. If you ask in trials, you will receive. Receive what? Wisdom for the trial. Remember the context. You know, this isn't some silly, you know, this health, wealth, or whatever, just speaking into existence. That's biblically unfounded. It's wisdom for your trial. You ask, you're receiving. This doesn't mean God is going to audibly speak to you from the sky the exact words you want to hear about your trial. If that's happening, you need to write a 67th book of the Bible, obviously. Instead, he speaks, as it's been said, much louder than that. He illuminates his word by the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, pressing his word on your heart, showing you ways to apply it. He may speak to you through a fellow church member as you share your trial. And as has happened to me at times in trials, God gave me incredible wisdom in ways I did not want to hear. And some little medical difficulties I've had. Remember one, I was like, you know, day 6 in the hospital and wanting to get out. And God brought wisdom to me for the trial. I did not want to hear it. And it was the most helpful thing for me in that trial. Like a corner was turned. Just in my heart. Not my cardiac. the more important part. But God's not going to withhold wisdom from you in your trial. As you come to him and ask with a humble demeanor. He's not going to. The timing might not be. But God is always working in your trial. If the timing seems a little off, it's not because God, you know, he forgot the daylight savings and he's an hour behind you or whatever. It's he's working to humble us And in the verses before this, verse 2 to 4, perhaps to cultivate some endurance and some sanctification. And that's part of wisdom being developed for the trial. Waiting on the Lord. I would commend to you a study of waiting on the Lord in the Bible. Go through and look up all the verses on waiting on the Lord. That was one of the more helpful studies I've ever done. And some of you know a lot about that, more than I do. So we walk by faith in our trials, not feelings. It's not going to always feel like, oh, I know what to do all of a sudden. But God will give wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He's going to help. Number three, and we'll stop at this one. Number three, the need to believe God's goodness in trials. Number three, there's the need to believe God's goodness in trials. The need to believe God's goodness in trials. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, notice, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there's a need for us to believe what's true about God in trials. This is a little bit of a preview into our part two of the study. Really, much of what we need to do in trials is have an accurate, high view of God. Part of the trouble in trials is that we're thinking too much about ourselves, too much about the trial, and not enough of having a high, accurate view of God in trials. And that will unnecessarily complicate our trials. We have to lift our eyes above, right? Like Peter's just looking at, oh no, I'm in the storm, Matthew 14, I'm sinking, this is hard, instead of looking up to Christ. We desperately need a right view of God. An accurate view of God really is everything. A.W. Tozer rightly said, the most important thing about a person is. What do you think you would say next if you hadn't heard the quote? I mean, a quote like that is, I'm listening. The most important thing about a person is. And you know what he followed up with? He said, what enters into their mind when they think about God. That's the most important thing. And that's 100% right. All right. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? We're talking about wisdom here. Fearing him. That admiration that goes to tenderness. That respect that goes to a loving submission. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Part of persevering in trials is asking God and having an accurate high view. Notice what it says here. He gives to all generously and without reproach. So what James is telling us here is we need to, as we're asking, we need to think rightly about the way in which he will respond to their, which is basically saying you need to think accurately about God. Notice this first phrase. There's two things James wants us to see here. He gives to all generously. Right? As we're praying, he gives to all generously. This is amazing. This is one of God's characteristics. He's a God who gives generously when it comes to his children, asking for wisdom in trials. And notice it says he gives to all, speaking of his children who come to him asking, all generously. It doesn't say, well, he only gives to people generously who have, you know, PhD in Bible. Or he only gives generously if, you know, you're having a really good season and boy, you just feel like you're obeying God and everything. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, he only gives generously if you haven't sinned much lately in your trial. It doesn't say that. Or if, you know, you're a pastor, or you're a missionary, it just says all. All meaning all his children who just say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Help me. All generously. So we need to think accurately. God's not a miser when it comes to giving his children wisdom in trials. And notice he gives generously, abundantly, freely, benevolence in his heart, kindness. Imagine if you're a parent, or if not, just imagine the situation with me. A child comes to the parent and says, "Dad, Mom, you know, I've been thinking through this difficult situation in my life." Or maybe someone you're discipling, and they say, "You know, I've been thinking through this very difficult situation in life. I need wisdom. Will you help me?" How will that parent react? No. I mean, joyful, delighted, moved with love for that child. Wow, I'm so glad they want wisdom, and I can help them here. It's safe to say that's similar with God the Father, that he's delighted when his children come and ask for wisdom. He gives generously. Notice second here in this verse, God gives without reproach. As we're thinking accurately about God in trials, he gives without reproach. Notice that word there. Without reproach. This tells us about who he is. Right, we need to know who we're talking to and who's there to help us in trials. Without reproach. The original word has the idea of without reprimanding, without denouncing, without mocking, without insulting. In other words, God is not going to reprimand you or insult you as his child when you come asking, maybe again, to the throne of grace for help. It's saying when God's children are under the weight of trial and struggling, you might find yourself in a trial where it's like you're convicted because it's like, "Oh, I'm asking God again about this. And here I am again struggling with this. And I shouldn't be struggling with this again." I don't know about you, but I've thought that. I've had that happen. Or, you know, "I should be doing better right now in this situation, in this trial," or whatever. I should be further along in Christ-likeness. And there are times when we find ourselves there, but according to this verse, when we bow ourselves before God, even if it's the millionth time we've struggled with that thing, and ask, God is not going to reprimand us. God's not going to say, "You're still struggling with that? Oh, you again. There we go again. I'm tired of hearing about..." That's not how God is. He's not going to say, "Oh, come on, this thing isn't that major. Get over yourself. You should move." That's not how God is. He's not going to reprimand without denouncing, without reprimanding. That's our God. Merciful. Slow to anger, compassionate and gracious. He'll give without reproach. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord, they'll gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So this need to ask, trusting the goodness of God. He's not mocking. He's not looking down his long nose. "You shouldn't be here." But he gives to all generously the wisdom you need for trials. This is our God. This is his willingness. He's not going to spare you of trials, but neither will he spare wisdom. The wisdom you need to go through it. And you might not see the wisdom that you gain in that trial until after or much later in the trial, but he will give it to you on the authority of God's word. This is our merciful God who is there for us in the valley of the shadow to walk with us in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these promises from your word. I confess I often don't feel this way, but I'm thankful that your word is far more reliable and true and trustworthy than my feelings. Lord, help us to, in our battles, whatever they are, every single one of us hearing this, that we would have a humility in trials, that we would obey this command. We would ask you. We'd come right away and we would ask. We would confess. We would come before the throne of grace and we would believe in your goodness that you give to all generously without reprimanding. And I pray for all of us here, all of us listening, that whatever trials we're going through, you would give wisdom abundantly, Father, to all of us. Give us wisdom in all the things we're facing, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.